This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
And today I have a Bible study together that's based on the concept of the new moon. And I would just simply call it renewal. And so if you want to turn your Bible to John chapter 6, I thought that since we have been dealing with some very heavy subjects this last few months for many people, and those who listen to us online and call in to listen, that I should probably kind of go back and lay the basics and the foundations of this happening, you know, what it is that causes these things to happen in a person's life. And I find that it's very important to lay this groundwork. So this is one of the most enjoyable concepts, what I'm going to talk about today, in the whole Bible for me to talk about, actually. It is one that I understand personally and know about a lot because it has renewed me. And so I feel like it's something that I can emphatically share with just about anybody, no matter how long I've known them or how little I've known them, because it is the same thing that will happen to every believer if they're a true believer. So John 6, verse 61 is where I'm going to go. Let's hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth, speaking, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" That's a question. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's end here in reading words of Christ written to us. Christ is in some ways teaching something that's not new to Scripture. If you would go to Psalm 119, 130, a psalm that we should all know. We sing it every time we sing the P section of Psalm 119. We are told that the entrance of God's words, thy words, gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. The entrance of the word of thy words give light. It gives understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and I panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful to me, as thou hast used to do unto those that love thy name. And so it's not a new concept Jesus is talking about. He's not preaching a new thing. He's not talking about anything that the people of Israel have not heard for a long, long time. It's actually something that you can find in the book of Deuteronomy and the law that God promised that any time you were far off from God, that you could draw near unto God, and that no matter how far you had gone to the utmost parts of heaven, that if you would hear the word and believe it, that you could be saved. And so Jesus is teaching just a higher principle on this now that he had come. And he's teaching them and telling them that this cannot happen to a person unless it's given to you by God. He's saying, does it offend you? He's asking a question. Does it offend you if you saw the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? There's a lot of theology packed into that one simple statement, because it both says that he is the Son of Man, Son of Adam, and yet he also was up in heaven before. And so there's quite a bit you can get out of that. The preexistence of Christ as the Son is no joke. It's not something that you can just deny out of Scripture as if it's not there. But he says this offends some of you. He says, does this also offend you? Prior to this, he taught the lesson about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and that offended them. And if you remember, that all started because the people got food to eat. He fed the 5,000, and the 5,000 loved to worship with their bellies, so to speak. They liked feasting. And they would go and follow Christ around because they thought he would feed them food. That's why they believed. That's the only reason they were there. And when finally he gave them the answer that he was the bread of life, he was the one that could actually make them full spiritually, that he was the one that could renew their strength and give them life through his word and through who he is, that they were offended and they walked away from him. They left. They went back to the other side. They couldn't hear those words. They didn't want those words. They wanted to eat. They wanted food. They were sensual. And so when he asked the question, does this also offend you? And what about if you'd see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? And that's why he says it's the Spirit that quickens. It's the Spirit of God that does the quickening, that makes you alive. Your flesh cannot interact with this. It profits you nothing in this situation. The words that God speaks, they are the things that are spirit. They are what truly life is about. And then he says this, there's some of you who don't believe. Because Christ knew from the very beginning who they were that would not believe on him and who should betray him. He even knew who Judas was. He didn't choose him accidentally. Therefore, he said, no man can come to me except it were given unto you of my Father. And so this is highly important, because this is the nature of the ability to believe on the words of God for salvation. And so when we deal with Jesus Christ and we deal with how we believe on Christ, there is a true renewal, a quickening that takes place by the Spirit of God, by hearing the words of God. You actually are brought to life and able to believe the word of God. You are actually able to go to the Word of God and believe that it says Jesus was who he says he was, the Son of Man, and yet preexistent as the Son of God, that he is God and what, you know, was with God, both at the same time, that neither of those statements contradict one another, and that therefore all the words of Scripture that we read are Jesus' words, because he is the Word. And so you cannot take a quote-unquote New Testament perspective of Jesus and say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the law. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the prophets. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the history of Israel. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the words of the wisdom of Solomon and David and all of the other books that we have in the Scriptures. You can't do it, because what we are taught by the Spirit of God that can only teach it is that Christ was the Word who spoke those things. You would have to deny Christ in order to say that they don't matter at all. They have no meaning. And that's just simply not true. And as David taught us, when he said, the entrance of God's words gives light, and it gives understanding to those who are simple. And he goes as far as to say that he pants as if he's hungry, as he's thirsty, rather. He pants and longs for the commandments of God as if they were water. And he begs God to be merciful to him, and use him to do unto him those things that he does to those who love his name. And so there's a constant symbiosis that goes on between the believer and God's quickening. There's a constant believer that, or a constant happening that happens there, where God renews a person, he changes a person, and he slowly peels them back until they have light. And they have light in God's word. And so the symbiosis is that the believer loves God's name, loves God's word, wants to feast on God's word. He wants to eat it. He wants to drink it. He wants it to be his lifeblood. And God's willing to give it. But most people that don't believe, if they do read the Bible, they actually only read the Bible for selfish reasons. They really don't want to do the things the Bible says and apply them to their life. They just simply like to read it. It just feels good to them. It's a religious thing to do. But they've not been renewed in a way that it actually becomes their life's meaning and purpose. But that's exactly what God says his word is. His word is life. His word is light, and it makes alive. It's spiritual. It's not something that is carnal. It's not something that is fleshly. It's not mortal. It will never die. It brings life. So if we were to go to Hebrews chapter 8 and look at the terms of the new covenant, I want to show how this new covenant, as we call it, is a renewal, in fact. God's covenants are eternal. I think we all know that by now. Everything God speaks is eternal. His covenant is eternal. His testimonies are eternal. His grace is eternal, because he knows those who will believe on him and those who will not from the beginning. And so when God makes a covenant, it's and lets us know about it, we call it a revelation. It's not because it's new in the sense of brand new at some point in time. When Jeremiah first heard it, that was the first time God ever thought of it. Okay? That's not how the eternal Yahweh deals with himself. Yahweh always knows everything. This is why we can say he is Yahweh. He wouldn't even fit the name Yahweh if he wasn't omniscient, omnipresent, and almighty. And so when we talk about a covenant, what we need to realize is God understood the terms of this covenant fully, and he made this covenant unilaterally, meaning he made it with himself. He made it pertaining to a people, pertaining to the people of covenant, but he did not do so by their power. In other words, their symbiosis was not needed. They did not need to interact with God in order for God to make this covenant. They didn't have to even agree. They will agree, but they agree because God does something. Because God makes life. He makes them alive. And so in Hebrews 8, verse 10, God says this, and we've already read this once today, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth or dies is waxing old and ready to vanish away." And so God promises something in this covenant to Israel and Judah. He promises to them that God is going to put his laws in their mind. Not that you will do it. To you, it may seem as if you're doing it. You may go and memorize scripture, and you may study the Bible every day, and you may think about what you're doing. To you, it may seem as if I am doing this, but it's God who put that there for you to do it. It is his spirit that made you alive, because his words are spirit. You don't have a desire to put the word of God in your mind, in your heart. It is because that has not become a reality to you. You've not been renewed by this new covenant. It's just an unfortunate truth. He says he will in fact be their God, and he will make you be his people. He says, and they shall be my people. He doesn't give an option here. You will know who his people are by those who love God, those who act as David speaks of in Psalm 119:30, those who pant and long for the commandments of God. He says that he will not have a people that have to teach each other, teach every man his neighbor, his fellow citizen, as some translations say, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. In other words, those who are truly brethren and those who are truly fellow citizens in the kingdom of God have the basic understanding of who God is. They will have the basic understanding of who God is. They will not need taught. They will be renewed in a way that they will understand Yahweh as God, or the Lord is God, or the God of the Bible is God, or the God of Israel is God. Jehovah is God, whatever biblical term, but they will know the biblical God is God. They don't need taught that. God teaches them that. And he says they will know that they have mercy from their unrighteousness, and that their sins and iniquities God will remember no more. They have an understanding of that. God says he will do it, and he promises that he will do that. And then he makes a statement in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says in verse 13, in that he, or God, says a new covenant, he makes the first old, now that which decays, waxes old, and is ready to vanish away. The first covenant that he's referring to is not a covenant made in time. It's a covenant that is made in flesh, in your flesh. It is the thing that has to vanish away in order for the newness of God's law to appear in you. It is the thing that has to fade when God makes you alive. Many people who are dispensationalists, who believe in a dispensation, that is that there are doors shut and new doors open, believe that God made decisions that affect in time, where you shut one door and walk into another door, and there's an old covenant era of time and a new covenant era of time. They have all types of eras they have set up to talk about different dispensations, and it's true there are dispensations as far as how God has revealed things. But it is not true that there are dispensations in time as if God made a new thing. It's just not the way God works, because he's Yahweh. He's eternal. And so the covenant being referred to, the type of references, is a law of sin and death that's in one's life. A law that causes you to not want to hear the word of God, that does not believe in Jesus Christ, that does not believe in the one and only Yahweh, God of the Bible. That is a covenant of death that you have made. You've made a covenant with death, and it's called a law of sin and death in the book of Romans. And that law has to vanish away. It has to change, and you have to be made alive to seek the things of God and seek after his commandments thirstily. You have to want to be filled with the knowledge of God. Until the law of sin and death vanishes away in one's life and your covenant with death is absolved by God himself, by his promise that he's made, and you accepting it as your promise, and by faith you're saved, until that actually happens, there's no change ever going to take place, not on the inside. It's just going to be a religion. It's just going to be a walkthrough. It's just going to be a tradition. It's just going to be a dead letter that brings death. It can never bring life. God's word is spirit, their life, and they make alive. They change the heart to accept the things of God fully. They cause you to love his law emphatically. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, we're told about the blood of the new covenant, or as the King James calls it, the New Testament. The two are the same Greek words. There's no real difference between them. Jesus says to his disciples at the day before the Passover, when he has his supper with his disciples, he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, he's obviously not talking about the wine as being his actual blood, because it was wine. But what he is talking about is that this is a representation that you're going to do as often as you do it in remembrance of me, as often as we keep the Passover and we keep the wine. In this way, we remember the new covenant. And it does not take a scholar to realize that the Passover had been being celebrated for a long time prior to this, and yet it always typified Christ. But yet God added to his table of the Passover something at this specific meal. There's no command in the law that says on Passover and for the Lord's Supper at any other time that a person was to drink red wine. And it's added here so that we can remember the blood of Christ and the remission of sin. That's why it's added, so that we can always remember that new covenant that causes all these things to come to pass mentioned. The law written in the mind, the law written in the heart, God willing to be your God, God making you his people, God teaching you who he is, and every one of your fellow citizens and your brethren who are believers in him, who have the same covenant as you, that they all know you from the least to the greatest. This is what's remembered at that time. To be merciful to our unrighteousness, that he will be merciful to our unrighteousness, and that our sins and our iniquities, that he will remember no more. That's what should be remembered every time we think of the blood of the new covenant. That is what Christ did in his body when he bled, when he came to earth to fulfill his oath that he gave to his Father in heaven before the foundation of the world. It was as if it was already done, the book of Hebrews tells us, as if all his works were done since the foundation of the world, because he made a promise that would not be broken, but he still came in time and totally fulfilled that promise. And when he came, he said, "This is that time. This is the focal point of history." To this day, the world still recognizes this is the central point of history, forward and backwards. That's why we have a BC era and an AD era. It all focuses on the time when Christ came, regardless of what month you think we're in. That's the focal point of history when Christ came. That is when we document the years of our Lord. And so I want to go to Romans chapter 10, and I want to elaborate this concept a little bit more. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 18. And I want to start explaining why it's important for us to talk to other people, and most importantly, why anyone who has the ability to preach or teach or evangelize or anything like that has to go out of their way to do so. Because just like the Word of God quickens us and makes us alive, and it enters, gives us entrance, and it gives us life, and it gives us understanding, to some it causes them to have to talk about it. Not to all. To some it gives them gifts that they have to share with others. It's just something that has to happen. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, tells us about this. And I encourage anybody who reads Romans 10 to go back and read Deuteronomy 30, because Paul uses that as the launch pad for teaching what he's about to teach. And Deuteronomy 30 is probably one of the first references to the law in the heart in the Pentateuch. Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" So here's a question. How then shall they call on him, the Lord, in whom they have not believed? How can you call on someone you don't believe in? Then he asked another question. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can someone believe in someone whom they've not heard of? How can you believe something you've never heard about? How shall they hear without a preacher? And so there's a logical progression that Paul speaks of. He says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear of him without a preacher, someone to cause them to hear? Then he says, how shall they preach? How shall the preacher preach except he be sent to preach? He says this, as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then the objector says, or Paul says in objection, they have not all obeyed the gospel. They've not all obeyed this good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed thy report? Who has believed our report? And that's Isaiah chapter 53. And then he concludes this. Here's the question. How can someone believe our report? How can someone believe the things that are preached? How can someone believe what they heard? He says, so faith, belief, comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. The words that I speak, Jesus said, are spirit, their life. Okay? You get the point I'm trying to make? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And then he says, but I say, have they not heard? So he goes back a few. He goes back before preaching, right? He goes back before the preaching is talked about. He goes then to just the hearing. So in verse 15, he starts talking about preaching. How can they hear without a preacher? He says, but before that, he just stops that of him whom they have not heard. Right. And then he goes back in 18 and he says, but I say, have they not heard before the preacher, before God sends a preacher? And he says, yes, verily, their sound goes out in all the earth and their words to the end of the world. That's a quote from Psalm 19. It's talking about the heavens, the glory of the heavens. It's talking about the new moon. It's talking about the stars. It's talking about the sun. Okay? Of course they've heard that there's a God. Everyone in all of creation has heard of a God. Okay? And so it's incredibly important to understand how faith comes and how faith is distributed and how one learns about the new covenant. In other words, God has set in motion a way in which to renew men. That way comes by the word of God. It comes by reading the word, yes, but it also comes by hearing the word. It comes by being preached the word. It comes by observing nature, too. There are different ways God has put into the world that we are to become alive to it. There's different things that will bring us to life to his word. And there's quite a bit said here in Romans 10 as to how that goes and to how it can be used. And so everybody who has come to life by faith, everybody who's developed faith in the word of God has heard the word of God. Even if it's the smallest word of God that just simply says, believe. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Even that simple word, they hear the word of God and they believe. And from belief, life comes. It just continues to flow. A new life, a renewal. Just like the moon, just like the heavens can declare it. If you think about the word for new moon in Hebrew, it's the word kodesh. It means renewal. The word for new in the new covenant is the word kodesh. The word for renewal. You could say new, but in the concept of the Hebrew language, that which is new is that which always was. Just go read Ecclesiastes. It always has been. There are new things to us that are never new to God. And we can learn quite a bit by understanding how the moon is renewed from the new moon unto the full moon. And learn quite a bit about what God is doing to his people in renewing them unto his new covenant. In other words, just because you start to say, I believe in God. And then from that you say, I believe in Jesus. And then from that you say, I believe Jesus is eternal and that he's the word of God. John 1:1, that's true. I believe that. And then from that you go, well, that means I believe in all the word of God too. And then you start reading things like the law and the prophets, and you say, and I believe that, but I don't know what it means. But I believe it. Then that needs to be revealed. More light needs to be shed. The entrance of thy word giveth light, Psalm 119, 130 said. It gives understanding to the simple. The entrance of God's word gives light. And so it's like if you picture the new moon, which tonight you'll see the crescent of, if you're able to see it. It will continue every day to get a little bit more bright and more bright and more bright and more bright until finally it's as bright outside at nighttime as it is in early morning in the middle of the night. And we've all experienced that. That's exactly how the new covenant is supposed to be renewed in a person. You start by just simply hearing the covenant of God and believing in his grace, his ability to forgive you for your sins. You may not even know what sins you've committed, and then you start learning the sins you've committed, and you say, oh, wow, that all comes from the law of God, and then you realize there's so much more I need to learn about how to please God so that his law is in my heart. I need to know what this law is then. And so what do? We are renewed to go back to the scriptures to understand it more fully. And that's what leads us sometimes to seem so much more different than those who are unwilling to receive more light. You could look at it like this. There's some people who are second day of the month Christians. They just got a sliver. There's some people who are closer to full moon. They might be 13th. None of us are probably going to get to 100%. But we're all called to get light. Just because you're born in a Christian family or a family that believes in the law of God doesn't mean you know it. And it doesn't mean you believe it either. That's up to God, whether you believe it and if you can believe it. It's not up to me or your mother or anyone else. It's not up to a grandfather or a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist. It's up to God, whether he gives life and he gives light. You have to deal with God one-on-one. And you have to truly desire the things of God and to learn more about it. You have to be renewed. We all have to be renewed, everyone. We go to Colossians chapter 3. There's kind of a thing that happens in Christ's resurrection. That's kind of like the creation of all of this. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 1. And read a lengthy piece of it. If you be risen with Christ, if you're renewed with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, that means kill your members. Members are your body parts. Kill your members, which are on the earth. Here's what they are. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying to one another. It says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. So now he's moving on to saying what this renewed thing is going to do for different members of the church. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as it's fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey all things that your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord. It's not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for his wrong that which he has done. There is no respect of persons. And so, one of the things that's being talked about here is a renewing that takes place, which is why I chose this text to read from. He says, put off the old man with his deeds, in verse 9. Put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so he lists a number of sins that come by God's law, fornication, uncleanness, some really major things. And then he lists the smaller things that we think aren't so bad, the things that we do on a regular basis that we kind of say, oh, that's not that big of a deal. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying to each other. He's saying that needs put off with our deeds, our old man. At some point, no matter how good you think you are or how good you think you've been born, you have to put off something in that lineup and become new. There's something you have to recognize about that being wrong. And then he gives a list of good things that we are to be striving for. The light, once it comes into us, what it is supposed to be. I think it's important that he, in verse 11, that he says there's neither Greek nor Jew, referring to those born outside of the covenant, those born within the covenant, one born circumcised, one who had born uncircumcised and may need circumcised, one who's a barbarian, that means he's illiterate, he can't speak Greek, one who's a Scythian, which in these days meant someone who was more intelligent, bond or free, that means a slave or a master. But Christ, all in all, is able to change whoever you are and whatever station you are in. That all are able to be renewed. Doesn't matter if you were born into the covenant, born circumcised, born intelligent, born free. You still have to go through the things that a non-covenant member has to go through. You still have to go through the sins that a foolish person has to go through. You still have to go through bondage, though you think you're free. Light has to be given, and the only light that we can get comes from the Word of God, which is the renewing force in our life, the Spirit of God. His words are spirit. They're light. They give understanding to the simple. They fill the mouth that thirsts and pants with the commandments of God to understand God more fully. And so as being the elect of God, the ones God has chosen, if you have been selected or elected by God, if you are actually one of his holy ones, his saints, if you're actually beloved and one of his beloved, then you should have bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and you should be long-suffering. You should be able to forbear others. You should be able to forgive others. If you have a quarrel with someone, you should think as Christ forgave you, I forgive them. You should be willing to forgive, ready to forgive. It's not saying that you let people harm you and defraud you and hurt you and steal from you. It's just that you're ready to forgive. And that above all things, you have charity or love, the bond of perfectness. That the peace of God can rule, have dominion in your heart. To the which you are called in one body, and then you are also to be thankful. What is being explained here is a renewed person, one who's risen with Christ and the effects that it has on a person. The darkness they had prior, the newness they have now in the light. The Kodesh, the renewal that takes place for them. We go to 2 Corinthians verse 4. Have a similar statement, some similar statements being made. Verse 13 through 18. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Paul says as an apostle. knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that are the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The apostle says he has the same spirit as it's written. I believe and therefore I've spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak because of the hope that he lays forth. And the hope that he lays forth has a transforming effect on men. And this is why he says that though your outward man has to perish, though you have to fall away and decay, as the words of the New Covenant in Hebrews chapter 8 ended with, though that old man, outward man, has to perish, the inward man also has to be renewed every day. It has to be part of the Kodesh. Has to be part of the renewal. Every renewal leads to another renewal. Even once you get through one full month, all you're doing is waiting for the next month to start over again. Just because you get to the full moon and you have full light in our analogy does not mean that there won't be another full moon next month. And it also doesn't mean there won't be a waning and a waxing of light in one's life and times of trial as well. But there shall always be times of brightness and light. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 1. A vocation is another word for a job for us this day, in the day we speak. It's another way to talk about a job, the vocation in of one's work. But it is because it is a calling that you are called to. We don't really think of that way. We say, I have a calling to be a farmer. Right? Or I have a calling to be a preacher, or I have a calling to be a handyman. People talk that way, don't they? The word vocation, just like the word convocation, means exactly that, your calling. And so Paul's talking in both senses, as you will see here. There are certain vocations for people, callings for people, that all Christians share in, but then there's other callings that not all Christians share in, but all will benefit from. So let me explain that. A vocation is a job, in a sense, but it's a calling foremost. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, the calling in which you are called, with lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called, vocated, in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, that they may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual or the powerful working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles or nations walk, in the vanity of mine, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You have not so learnt Christ. If so be that you have heard him, if you've actually heard him, and if you have been taught by him, if you've actually been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, you will put off these things concerning the former conversation of your old man who is corrupt according to this deceitful lust. And you will be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be ye angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Good lawful admonition there. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him who needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Have you ever thought about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit? He says that though there is a Holy Spirit that seals someone to the day of redemption, he also says bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice are able to grieve the Holy Spirit of God that seals a person to salvation. I think everyone who is actually a Christian knows what this feels like. It almost feels like there's a hole in your heart while you're dealing with these situations, while you have to be around them or while you are feeling them yourself. It's because the Holy Spirit's called you to be holy and you're not being holy. That's why it happens. You're called to be renewed and instead you're being old. Instead of letting those things vanish away from our life, we embrace them and we go backwards as if on the other side of the full moon. I want to point out, though, that Paul says something here that many people in our day and age are coming to a point of forsaking and forgetting. We've come to a place of egalitarianism in thinking about the gifts of the ministry and things like that, which in yesterday's study, I think would make sense of some of this more than others, that there are those, like I said, that once they receive the light of God, they have to teach other people. That you have to. It's just something you have to do. You just have to preach. You just have to speak. It's in you and you have to do it. Some people don't feel that way. They don't have that gift. But it's a gift given by Christ. And while all people are renewed, not everyone is renewed in that way. But God says that there are those who have it, and that because they have it, that they were given as gifts to men to help understand the things that God teaches in his law, that God teaches in his word. And we should use those men for what they're made for. And this is one of the mechanisms of hearing that God has chosen by preaching and by teaching And by reading, we have to give credit to everyone that we read when we read a Bible. There's some translator behind every book of the Bible we've got. If it wasn't for God giving gifts to those men, we wouldn't have this Bible to read in our language in an intelligible way. And so God gave gifts through Jesus Christ to these men to do these things. Likewise, those who can explain the scriptures and interpret them need some credit too. Theologians need credit. Evangelists need credit. Okay? All those that are involved in the ministry that are truly endeavoring to keep the bond of peace and unity and teach the things of God were put there so that that new covenant can be explained. That's how God chose to elaborate upon it. And that's how God chose to make things available to men and make us established as a new people. When we put away the things of the old man and we become a new man, when we start to brighten and lighten before God, as the moon is brightened and lightened and more light is given to us, we should desire to understand the things of God all the more. We should desire what God's will looks like, what his kingdom is supposed to look like, what this earth is supposed to look like until Christ comes and redeems it in the resurrection, where he makes the heavens and the earth new again. There's a job that God has set for us to do before that will ever happen. And that is exactly as the Lord's Prayer teaches it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our job. And so we need to try to understand and use the tools and gifts God's given us to understand the law of God and apply the law of God and teach the law of God and speak the law of God and learn to live the law of God so others can see it, hear it, and it can affect those around us when we interact with them. And it doesn't, I'm not just speaking about heathens. I'm talking about other Christians. Those who you do not have to say to them, know the Lord. Because they know the Lord. From the least to the greatest, they know the Lord. But what they don't understand is the light you have may have been given. And that applies to all of us. Though we all have one faith, though we all may have one baptism, one Lord, and we know there's one God and Father of all who's above all and through all and in all, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And it's not always the same. It's a measure. While there is one spirit, one body, and we are called to that, we have to use the things that we're given so that we can do the job that we are to do. This is also part of the renewed life. Not just being good for yourself and God, but being good before others. Helping others understand and learn the things of God and teach the Bible, teach the scripture. It starts with understanding salvation, but salvation is a salvation for a reason. Salvation is preservation for a reason. Is not preserved just simply for the sake of being preserved. It's being preserved so that it can preserve others, so that it can feed others. That's why we preserve things. That's why the month of Kislev, the ninth month, is a month of provisions. It's a month of salt. It's a month. It's a month of light in that way. And we need to understand what God has called us to be as salt and as light. Because it's given unto us to help in some way preserve the order God has established through his word and teach it and use the salt of God's covenant to salt the things in preservation that we understand and see. To brighten up the world for people so that they can behold things. I'm going to end in reading 2 Corinthians 3. Starting in 5, and I just want to make this point because it's so easy for us to sometimes, even though it seems like this message should not have been able to be mistaken. But it seems so easy for people to think that what you're saying when you start teaching the law of God in the finest details and in the finest points and getting into the theonomy of society, how a Christian society should look, that they think what you're doing is trying to be sufficient of your own self, that you're trying to work salvation through the law or some other such thing, rather than to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and 6 say, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of a letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." If we're actually doing the things that God has taught us by His Spirit through His Word, and we're not just living in a dead letter tradition, there's going to be life. There will not be death. The only thing that will be dying is going to be the members in our body that we are commanded to mortify and kill so that we can be more alive. In other words, captivity is led captive. Death is killed. That's the goal. That's the job. So I just thought I would take today's new moon and elaborate this a little bit as we watch the month appear and grow this month, and as we think about the other things that we need to learn and understand. I thought this would be a good thing to refresh us on, and for maybe those who hadn't considered things in this light before, to hear it again.
Holy News Covenant Ministry.